Well, we started in John chapter 9 last week, and so I would ask that you turn to John chapter 9 as we do a little bit of review from last week. If you weren't here, I could probably just re-preach the whole message, which is my tendency to do. I like to go through the whole thing again, but that would take way too much time. There was a lot that transpired last time in John chapter 9. But in the very first verse of John chapter 9, Jesus is leaving the temple area. He's walking out on the street, and they see a blind man who's sitting there. He's begging, and the disciples ask this question, well, who sinned? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents' sin, or was it his sin? And there was this belief that you could actually sin in the womb, and or your parents sinned, or maybe their parents sinned, but this infirmity was a direct result of sin in the mind of the disciples. And so Jesus tells them, neither one. This is not really the case here. Jesus deals with the problem of suffering, and we talked a little bit about the problem of suffering. And it's comforting for humans often to explain away suffering. Well, they must have been in sin. They must have lacked faith. They must have done something that deserved it. And the reason that people do that is because they don't like to think that something bad could happen to them. So you go, well, obviously it's not going to happen to me because I'm not sinning that way. It's not going to happen to me because I have a lot of faith. And so the truth is that that's not how it works. Jesus says, no, it wasn't his parents, wasn't him, but that the works of God would be revealed, that God would be glorified through this. And not that God caused his infirmity, but that God would take that infirmity and use it. And so we asked this last time. Suffering is pretty much inevitable. You live long enough, there's going to be suffering in your life. And there's either pointless suffering or there's meaningful suffering. What separates the two? Is the suffering being used by God, or is the suffering just meaningless? And we said, hey, regardless of if you believe in God or not, there's going to be suffering. And so the problem of suffering, they'll say, well, how could a good God, how could a just God, how could a loving God allow this suffering? It's like, okay, well, let's go, let's believe what you believe. There's no God. Does that take away suffering? No. It just means that the suffering is totally pointless and you get rewarded by sleeping in the ground. And so why not just get to the sleeping in the ground part? And I quickly came to that realization when I was about 12 years old. If there is no God, and a dirt nap is the end of everybody, and you get to fertilize a tree, let's just get to the fertilizing the tree part, because that's all my life is worth anyway. But if it's not, if it's worth something more, then what is it about? It's not just pointless suffering. And so this last time we gave this example of some people who have endured tremendous suffering, tremendous agony and things. And we talked about Johnny Erickson Tata, who was paralyzed when she was 17. And God has used her life, even though she thought her life was over at that time. Quadriplegic at the age of 17, beautiful young girl, her whole life in front of her, paralyzed from the neck down. Thinking, I'm never going to get married, never going to have kids, never going to have a future. And God has redeemed her life. She gave her life over to God and saw what God could do with a life submitted to him. She now has impacted millions of people. She has a daily radio broadcast. She has given out the gospel to millions of people and impacted hundreds of thousands of disabled kids throughout the world because she gave her suffering over to the Lord. We talked about Nick Vujicic, who was born with no arms, no legs. You'd think, oh my gosh, what hope does this guy have? He's got no hope. No arms, no legs. How can he even stand? All it takes is a gust of wind and this guy's life is over. He's on his back like a turtle. And he makes a joke like that in his presentation, so don't think I'm being cruel here. He actually talks about how trusting in the Lord when he falls down and how he gets himself back up in the strength of the Lord. But one of the cool things about him is that the Lord has redeemed his life. He now is married. He's got four kids. He gives out the gospel. He travels the whole world speaking and giving the gospel to youth and saying, hey, I've wanted to end my life. There's hope. God has a purpose in your life. And he's done that. He's given a message of hope to millions and millions of kids. Talk about taking your suffering and handing it over to the Lord and saying, hey, what can you do with this, God? And so we talked about those things. And then we talked about the Lord coming by and making clay out of his spit and putting it on the blind man's eyes. And we talked about how our Lord is seen as an artist throughout Scripture, that he calls us his poem, his workmanship, that he's pictured as the potter. And I'm going to emphasize this point because we could emphasize a lot of things about last week, but I love this picture of our Lord as the potter. And this is our attitude so often. You don't get to mold me this way, God. Why would you do this? And Isaiah 45 specifically talks about this and talks about what the pot would say to the potter when they're mistaken here. Listen to this, and this is Isaiah 45, 9. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, why was I born? Or said to its mother, why did you make me this way? This is what the Lord says. Now listen to this. The Holy One of Israel and your Creator, did you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I'm the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens and all the stars are at my command. And we talked about how we have said those things. You're doing it wrong, God. I don't like what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. Imagine how silly that is for the pot to say to the potter, why are you doing? You're so clumsy. I don't like that. But each one of us has said in our heart things like that to God. Why would you do that? Why would you take that loved one from me? Why would you put me through this? And we've said that to our Lord. Be careful, because the Lord is forming something, and he's either going to form it and use it to his glory, or you're going to refuse and say, nope, I can't be used for his glory. So Jesus sends the blind man down to the pool of Siloam. He ends up washing. He ends up getting his sight back. And then it causes this huge brouhaha, we said, in the neighborhood, that people are saying, well, this is the man. No, this isn't the man. And so they say, well, we've got this great idea. Let's take him before the Sanhedrin. Let's take him before the religious leaders and see what they have to say. And so when he goes before the religious leaders, he gives this story to the religious leaders. And they hear him, and they ask him some questions, and they go through this whole ordeal. And they don't believe what he said. In fact, they said, well, you know, this must be a conspiracy. They're making this up. So let's call his parents. They bring the parents. The parents say, we know this is our son. We have no idea what has happened. He was born blind. We have no idea how he got healed. In fact, it says that his parents were scared. His parents didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue, ostracized, excommunicated. So because of fear, they said, he's a grown-up. Ask him. He's a big boy. Ask him how he got healed. And they didn't want to hear it. And so the Jews did not believe concerning him. This is verse 18 of chapter 9. They did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And they called his parents. And they said, we have no idea. In verse 23, it says, therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. And so they go through this whole process, and finally we'll read again verses 24 and 25, and this is when they bring the blind man, the formerly blind man, back in, and they ask him his testimony again. And he says these wonderful words here in verse 24 and 25. He says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. They basically are saying, tell the truth. In 25, he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He says, I don't know about all your religious debate. Here are the facts. I was blind, now I'm not blind. And that's a wonderful thing. And I would say this to you, all of you, myself included. We all have a testimony. If you've come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a testimony, and a testimony similar to this. Once you were blind, now you see. That's the crux of every testimony of anyone who's come to faith in Jesus Christ. Once I was spiritually blind, now I'm not spiritually blind anymore. Once I couldn't see anything, now I see everything clearly because of Jesus. J. Vernon McGee says this, that all true conversion testimonies include some version of this simple testimony. And that's true. I was here, and then Jesus brought me here, right? And so if you ever give a testimony, make sure that it includes what Jesus has done. Often testimonies will include and try to be a topping thing where it's like, you know, I know you were a sinner, but I was a much bigger sinner. Like, we're all sinners. We get it. Yeah, but you don't understand. I was like the biggest drug user. I was the biggest fornicator. It's like, we don't need to know about all that stuff. What we need to know about is what Jesus has done. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Like, tell us about the Savior. Tell us about what he's done. Tell us about the scripture he's given you, how he's changed your life. We don't need to know the sordid details of your past life. And so if you ever get that opportunity, remember that. But we'll continue on here. Verse 26 of chapter 9, this is when we're going to get into the new stuff. Okay, verse 26. They didn't like the blind man's testimony here because it was powerful and true. And so this is what the religious leaders say to him. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? They'd already heard his testimony. They already heard his explanation. Why are they asking him again? They want to trip him up. They didn't like what he said the first time, and so they're trying to make him sound like a liar. Okay, tell us one more time, and then if he left out a word or something, oh, see, you're lying. He's like, look, I already told you. Why do you want to hear it again? You didn't even listen to me the first time. You're just trying to trip me up. What, do you want to go follow Jesus? Is that why you want to hear it again? And it's so funny how there's a little bit of attitude from this blind dude here, formerly blind dude. Like, hey, so you must be interested in following him too if you want to hear it again. We also see here that the formerly blind man had determined to follow Jesus. He says, do you also want to be his disciple? You see here that he had determined, you know what? I've determined I'm going to be his disciple. Do you also want to be his disciple? Remember that he had professed that Jesus was a prophet just a few verses earlier, which means a messenger from God. And I think if I were healed by someone, healed of blindness I'd had since birth, he's like, you know what? Whatever this guy's doing, I'm going and following him because he gave me sight. There must be something about him. I'm going to go follow him. There's kind of a bit of irony here that this man who was born blind telling the religious leaders that they don't listen, something he knew about experientially. Like most blind people, I would imagine that this man who was born blind had extremely good hearing. He had to rely on his other senses since he didn't have sight, and he probably heard things that other people didn't hear. And so now as he gives his testimony, he picks up very quickly, they're not listening to me. They don't want to hear. In fact, they're spiritually deaf. They don't even want to know what God has done here. And so you have this formerly blind man saying, you guys are the ones who are deaf. And in fact, we'll find out a little bit, they're spiritually blind as well. And so this man who formerly had a disability is now seeing that really they're the ones who are deaf. They're the ones who are blind. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. They reviled him. They berated him abusively, right? Imagine suffering from birth And now, rather than the religious leaders celebrating this wonderful thing, now they're abusing you verbally. They're making fun of you, mocking you, berating you. Just because he's testifying that Jesus heals. Some of you guys have experienced some of that. That once you became a Christian, people made fun of you. People mocked you. People said, what a fool you are. And I just think this man who had spent his whole life suffering, now he's free from blindness and he's standing there and now they're mocking him and reviling him. It's like, has this guy not gone through enough in his life? Now you need to treat him poorly again? Like, come on. You should be celebrating what's going on here. They even say about Jesus, as for this fellow, this statement in this verse is meant to be a dismissive phrase. They don't even mention his name. It's like, this dude, as for this dude, we don't even know where he's from. It's a throwaway phrase just to discredit Jesus. He says, we don't know where he's from. This isn't a location thing. It's meant to be an insult saying, we don't know where his commission is from. The inference there is like, we think he was commissioned by hell to be here. We don't know his commission. We don't know where he was sent out from. They say, we know that Moses was commissioned. He was sent to us by God. They're in the burning bush, right? We know Moses was sent to us. But as for this guy, we don't believe in his commission. We don't really know where he was commissioned. And so they're saying they don't believe that Jesus is from God. And what's interesting is that if you've been following along in John at all, Jesus has said over and over and over, I am from the Father. He says it over and over. And they just will not listen. And it's no surprise that they're spiritually deaf. They just won't hear what Jesus has said. Verse 30 through 33 here, the man answered. So this is the formerly blind man. It says, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You can really hear the snarkiness in the formerly blind man when you read it in the NLT. I threw this up here. Look at this verse 30. This is what he's saying. So they say, we don't know where this man's from. He goes, why? That's very strange. The man replied, he healed my eyes and yet you don't know where he comes from? He's saying, look, if he healed and he had that kind of power, you don't know where he came from? It's pretty obvious to me that he came from heaven. He came from God. Because if he didn't come from God, how could he do things like this? There's obviously power here. There's obviously incredible power here. And he's using it for something good. How can you say you don't know where he's coming from? And then in verse 31, he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. The man's statement in this instance, it's partly true, partially false, and I'll kind of clarify this. In one sense, it's true. God is certainly under no obligation to hear sinners, but yet in his great mercy, in his love, he does. He hears people. But when sinners start to ask of him to do things that are not in his will, it's like, nah, not going to hear that. So he makes this caveat here that, yeah, we know that the Lord's not doing the bidding of sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And so we know that when we pray in God's will, he hears us, he answers us, if it's in accordance with his will. And that's what the formerly blind man is saying here. Verse 32, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Do you guys remember what was the evidence that someone would be the Messiah? What was the evidence that we would be able to see and know that someone was the Messiah. Remember when John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Are you the chosen one, the Messiah, or do we look for someone else?" What did Jesus say back to them? And I threw it up here, Luke chapter 7. Jesus doesn't give them a big dissertation. "Let me tell you why I'm the Messiah." He tells those guys, "Let me show you something." He goes, "Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me." Jesus says, "Look at the works. Look at what I'm doing here." They're in accordance with Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, talks about the Messiah coming and healing the blind. Healing the blind. I don't know about you, but there aren't a whole lot of people going around healing the blind right now. Okay? And back then, there certainly weren't people going around healing the blind either. So the fact that the blind are being healed, lepers are being cleansed, the dead are raised, that's not an everyday thing. And this formerly blind guy is making a solid theological argument in the face of religious leaders. He's like, "This is obvious to me. Is it not obvious to you? This doesn't happen every day. Why don't you believe?" Well, they don't like what's going on here. They don't like what this formerly blind man is saying. So verse 34, here's how the religious leaders responded to him. Not nice. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. They have that same idea that the disciples had. This man was born blind because he's a sinner. He's dirty. He's born out of fornication. He's worthless. And then you're going to try and tell us about righteousness? The arrogance here is unbelievable. And then they didn't just cast him out. They didn't just remove him. It means that they excommunicated him from everything. You're no longer a part of the synagogue. You can't come to the temple and worship. You can't be in our social circles. You can't do business with us. Being excommunicated in that culture is basically a social death sentence. You lose your friends, your family, your church, your business, any interaction. Maybe you can go do business with the Romans. But as far as interacting with the people who go to that synagogue, you're done. Because people would fear, if I associate with that guy, I'm going to get kicked out too. So they cast him out. This is such a prevalent attitude that I'm without sin, right? We know you're a sinner, but I'm not a sinner. And that's what these religious people did. And it's the whole reason that the forerunner came. John the Baptist, remember his baptism was a baptism of repentance. John the Baptist came and said, "Everybody needs to repent. They need a savior." The Jewish mindset from these religious leaders is, "We don't need to repent of anything. We're children of Abraham. We're all good. Because of our lineage, we're the chosen people. We're good." John the Baptist came and said, "Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you need to repent. You need a savior. You need to be washed of your sin and cleansed." And so John's call to repentance was something unusual in that culture. And we see this prevalent attitude. They don't think they need to repent of anything, and they cast him out. One of the things that makes me feel better about this, though, is that the blind man was used to being friendless and forsaken. He had spent years alone begging outside the temple. So this was nothing new. But what a wonderful thing it is when the Lord heals one who has felt rejection and lived through suffering. Then the Lord gives you sight, and the fear of man just isn't there anymore. And you can see that with the blind man here, the formerly blind man, in the way that he's speaking to the religious leaders with boldness and even contempt for their unbelief. How wonderful it is to be free of fear of man. If you've experienced suffering, if you've been reviled, if you've been rejected before, but you found Jesus, and someone tries to revile you and reject you again, you're like, I've already been through this. What are you going to do to me? And I feel like the blind man here, the formerly blind man, says this and almost could say the words of the psalmist here in Psalm 56. Read this with me. Psalm 56, 11 says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" For this formerly blind man, I can almost hear him saying that because what are you guys going to do to me? What are you going to do? You're going to take away everything from me? I've already had everything taken away from me. What are you going to, make me friendless? I've already been friendless. You're going to make me poor? I've already been poor. What are you going to take away from me? You're going to make my life hell? I've already been through hell. And for the Christian who's come out of a life like that, it's a wonderful thing because we have boldness. What are you going to do to me? You're going to make fun of me? Big deal. What are you going to take my job away? You're going to make me an outcast in society? Too bad, already been there. Already done that. But there's a freedom in that because you don't have the fear of man anymore. You are not afraid to lose everything for the cause of Christ. And that's a wonderful freedom. I would encourage you, if you don't have that mindset, it is wonderful. It is a freeing thing to just follow Jesus. He's the one who takes care of me. You can't do anything to me. What are you going to take my life? I'll be in heaven. Oh, you're going to revile me? The Lord's my advocate. Oh, you're going to take away my income? The Lord provides for me. You can't touch God's people. You can't. I love what Victor Marx says, and I believe that our churches need more men like this. He says that Christian men should be dangerous gentlemen. Dangerous gentlemen. And that's what men who stand for righteousness should be. I've been through things. A lot of you have been through things. I'm willing to stand for righteousness. And it doesn't intimidate me when some other human says you need to bow down. Bow down to the social norms. Bow down to what society is doing. We need more dangerous gentlemen, not fearing man, but standing boldly for righteousness in love. We need that in our churches. We need righteous masculinity in our churches. We need men to lead godly lives, to stand for righteousness, unashamed, unafraid, to stand for what's right. Psalm 27:1 says this. I don't think I put it up there, but listen to this. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's wonderfully freeing. We need more Christians to live in freedom from fear. Fear is so prevalent in our society, and it's so prevalent in our churches. We've got to trust the Lord and get rid of fear. Fear is not from the Lord. It's not. He's not given us a spirit of fear. When I start feeling afraid, I know that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He comes in and whispers certain things. If you say that, if you go over there, you're going to lose this. Ooh, it makes me afraid. What happens if no one shows up on Sunday? Ooh, it starts to make me afraid. What happens if I lose my job or if this happens? I start to feel afraid and panicked. I just know that those things aren't from the Lord. They're not. And we become so ineffective when we live in fear. Satan knows that. He wants us to live there. Let's keep reading. Verse 35. "So Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Check this out. I think it pertains to us today too. It says that Jesus heard he was cast out. Is there anything that happens in our lives that Jesus isn't aware of? Jesus hears and sees everything. He heard that he was cast out. And what does Jesus do? What is his response? It says, when he had found him. So as soon as Jesus heard that this man was cast out, he began to search for him. I'm going to go find him. I'm going to come to him. Isn't that comforting? When Jesus heard about this man being cast out, he went looking for him. How compassionate our God is. When he was rejected for Jesus' sake, the Lord sought him out to be with him. And what a great comfort it is to us, to anyone who's been rejected for standing for the truth, that the Lord will be with us. And that's what he did with this formerly blind man. He heard he was rejected and cast out. So he went to be with him. Psalm 34:17 says this, the Lord hears his people when they call to help or call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. He hears about what's going on in your life and he wants to be close to you, and he is close to you. So Jesus comes to the man after he was cast out and asks him this important question, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? What a sweet answer. What a sweet answer, because his heart is so soft and tender. Who is he that I may worship him? His tenderness towards Jesus, to follow whatever Jesus said. It's like, you've healed me, you've set me free. Now, whatever, who is he? I'll do what you say. It's a tenderness. When the Lord sets you free, and then he says, go and do this for me. You're like, okay, whatever you say. It's very, very sweet and precious. He wanted to know more about what the Lord has to say. He's willing to believe in what Jesus tells him. What a heart. 37, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. His faith has become his sight, literally. Listen to this contrast in salvation to the unsaved Pharisees. They wouldn't listen, remember? They were spiritually deaf. And they thought they were seeing, but they were spiritually blind. Jesus affirms that you have seen the Son of God and you hear him speaking to you now. It's so wonderful that they kicked him out of his place of worship. You can't worship here anymore. Jesus goes to him and says, you can worship me. He comes to him and says, they won't let you worship, I will let you worship. He says, they think they can see, they think they can hear, you hear, and now you see. I think of what Thomas said, or Jesus said to Thomas, he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And this formerly blind man did that. He obeyed the Lord in going to the pool of Siloam before he could even see. He didn't even know who Jesus really was. He didn't have any explicit promise from Jesus, yet he obeyed Jesus. And just note that Jesus dealt with this man differently than most. He met his physical need first, then he allowed him to endure persecution, then he called him to a specific belief. It's good to remember that God may work differently in different lives. Each of you has a testimony, the way that God came and met you somewhere, came and met you where you were, came and made himself real to you. No two people are alike in this. Jesus comes to you in a specific way. It's really, really sweet the way Jesus comes, and he knows what we're going through. He knows where to meet you. And he says, hey, you've both seen him and it's he who is talking with you. Verse 38, the formerly blind man, he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This formerly blind man showed an increasing awareness of Jesus. Look at this progression. I'll just throw these verses out. If you're taking notes, take some of these notes down, but it's all John chapter 9. So think about this. Look at this progression. First, Jesus is a man. That's John 9:11. Then the blind man says, Jesus is a prophet, 9:17. Jesus is my master and I'm his disciple, John 9:27. Jesus is from God, 9:33. Jesus is the Son of God, 9:35 through 38. And Jesus is who I trust, 9:38. And Jesus is now who I worship, John 9:38. Look at his response. And this is how belief responds. Belief responds in worship. I have a conviction that if we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you will worship him. You will worship him in spirit and in truth. If people are having problems worshiping, they have a belief problem. Do you really believe he is who he says he is? Do you believe that he is the maker of all things? That he's the Redeemer? He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end? He's the God who holds the span of the universe in his hand? If you really believe that, you'll worship him. If you don't really believe that, you'll have trouble worshiping. If you think he just looks like your buddy over there or another guy, if he's made in your own image, you'll have trouble worshiping him. But if you believe who he really is, then you'll worship him just like this guy. Regardless of how we feel, he's worthy of our worship. That's what it means. Right? Worship is really just worth-ship. He is worthy of it. He's worth it. He's worthy of our praise regardless of how you feel, regardless of how you came in this morning. God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship because of who he is, not because of who I am or how I feel, or maybe I have a scratchy throat, or maybe I just don't feel that good. He's still worthy. It's just silly. We as humans do this kind of thing. It's like, I just don't really, I'm just not into it this morning. This song, I just don't like this song very much. I just can't get into it. Like, he's the God of all creation. Can you not sing to him? That, I don't understand that. He's worthy of our praise. And that he doesn't ask you how you feel. It's all about him and who he is. Well, singing makes me feel good. Well, great, that's a wonderful byproduct, but it's not the point. The point is, he is who he says he is, and I am worshiping him because of who he is, period, like this guy. Belief, it's the mental act or condition or habit of placing trust or confidence in another. It's really the mental acceptance of and conviction in truth, actuality, or validity of something. Mentally, to accept and have this conviction in the truth of Jesus Christ being Lord. And if you believe that, then you will worship. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Jesus is not talking about handing out judgment at that time. He's stating that he will be the basis on which judgment will be rendered. He said, because I've come in this world, there's going to be judgment. Jesus is the dividing line. What you believe about Jesus is the most critical thing in your life. What do you believe about him this morning? What do you believe about Jesus? What you say about Jesus is the dividing line of where you'll spend eternity. Period. That's what scripture teaches. You can't be ambiguous. You can't be in the middle. You can't be lukewarm. You got to make a decision about Jesus. There's a quote that I put up here from Dr. Tenney. It says, in this sense, Jesus is like the continental divide in the Rocky Mountains, a single place where an entire path is decided. Jesus is the pivot on which human destiny turns. Absolutely. It's like that continental divide. The water will flow down this way, or the water will flow down that way. Period. And Jesus is the pivot on which human destiny turns. Do you know him this morning? Jesus said, for judgment have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. In saying those who do not see, Jesus used blindness in a spiritual and metaphorical sense, obviously, like we've been talking about. And one may say that this entire chapter paints a picture of how Jesus heals blind souls. All of us were born spiritually blind. There is spiritually blindness, and then now we see if we've come to Christ Jesus, like we said earlier. We end up never knowing the name of this formerly blind man, and it's rightfully so because the focus of his life and the focus of this entire story is on Jesus. We don't even know the guy's name, but I'm excited to meet him in heaven because I love his faith. I love that he went and obeyed immediately, not even having a promise. I love his heart, and I'm gonna meet him someday. It's gonna be pretty cool. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about meeting the people that you read about? Have you thought about meeting the people in the Bible that you'll get to meet Abraham, that you'll get to meet Isaac and Jacob, you'll get to meet all of them? And if that doesn't excite you, you need to read your Bible more because it should be exciting. I wanna go talk to David. I want to talk to these people. Like, wow, like, Daniel, how did you have that kind of faith just to know that the lions, that God would shut their mouths? Weren't you scared? How cool is that going to be able to talk to these wonderful saints who stood for righteousness? That those who do not see may see. Those who admit their spiritual blindness can be made to see in Jesus. But those who see may be made blind, as those who falsely claim they already have spiritual sight. I wrote this down because this has been in conversation with some friends recently. There's a lot of people in this world who think they have enlightenment, that they see really clearly. They are super spiritual. I don't know if you've met any of these people. But they have energies and chakras and auras and crystals and spirit guides and all this other junk. And they are so much more spiritual than you are. Or they're nihilists and atheists and they're way smarter than you are. But all of them are totally blind, just like the Pharisees. It says this in verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and they said to him, are we blind also? Like, you talking about us, Jesus? Yes, he is. Verse 41, and Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Ooh, they're like those people who are super spiritual. I already see. I've already been enlightened. It's like, oh, you're going to carry your own sin and stand before God Almighty? Be like, I already saw. That's a dangerous place to be. If the Pharisees would admit to their spiritual blindness, they could be forgiven and set free. But because they say, we already see, their sin remains. Oof. One of the things that I read in the commentary on this, and it really, I just simplified it in my own words here. If you were just simply blind and unaware of spiritual things, God can make you aware. He can heal you. But the difference between someone who's blind and someone who closes their eyes tight, there's a big difference. There are people who don't know about Jesus. You share Jesus with them, they were blind, then they see. But there's a lot of people in this world who are clenching their eyes closed, and you present Jesus to them, and they just go, They just have their eyes closed, they got their hands in their ear, they don't want to see. That is a much more dangerous place than just being blind. If you haven't heard about Jesus, if you don't know about Jesus, then you're blind. But if you have your eyes tightly shut, he can't heal you. Your sins remain. You're willingly blind. To be so self-deceived is to shut one's eyes to the light, is to, in a desperate state to be in. The light is there, but if people refuse to avail themselves of it rather than deliberately reject it, how can they be enlightened? As Jesus said, their sin remains. And I'll close with this. If the Lord Jesus is speaking to you this morning, don't plug your ears. Don't close your eyes. Listen to what he would say to you. Listen and let him heal you. Let him give you sight. Surrender to him. Believe in him. Worship him. Only Jesus can give spiritual sight. You don't have to get enlightened to come to Jesus. You don't have to get cleaned up to come to Jesus. You go to Jesus for light. You go to Jesus to be cleansed. People are making this mistake day after day. Well, as soon as I kind of get cleaned up, I'm going to come to Jesus. As soon as I stop drinking, I'll come to Jesus. As soon as I can kick the drugs, I'm going to come to Jesus. No, you need to go to Jesus, and you need to get the help from Jesus and then get clean. That's what has to happen. You don't need to get enlightened to come to him. You need to come to him to be enlightened. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us like you helped that man. Lord, it's been said that we are simply beggars of bread, pointing others to where the bread is. And Lord, you have to help us and direct us as we call out to you, Lord. We trust you. Would you guide and direct our steps this week as we go out into the world? Help us be dangerous gentlemen and ladies, that we would stand for righteousness, that we would say as the psalmist, what can man do to me? I serve the living God. Lord, give us that kind of boldness. Give us that kind of confidence. Allow us to walk in confidence, walk in life and freedom. And Lord, help us to be obedient. We don't need all the reasons. We just need to walk in obedience. Give us that strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, we'll be up in the front. We would love to pray for you. We would love to just minister with you. And if you don't feel like coming up in the front, I'm going to be in the back afterwards. Come and get me. I am here to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. God bless you guys.